Can I be heard?
Yes.
Fantastic. Now, everybody close your eyes. Going to say a word. It's going to have an effect on you. Intellectually, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Ready? Freedom. Freedom. It's one of the best words ever created. Feel free to open your eyes back up. We've had our moment. Words like freedom deserve a second to think about and to let permeate your being. It's one of the most special concepts ever given to mankind ever. Without freedom, we're trapped. We're bound up. We're stuck. So many have gone to such incredible lengths to find freedom. We all seen Braveheart? William Wallace, the end of the movie, he's screaming freedom. You see the cut pictures to the cut shots to his friends and to the girl, and there's the music surging, and he dies chasing after freedom. Spoilers. Whoa! Only I can give spoilers because I have the mic. This country was founded upon the notion that we should be free from a government that was some weeks and months away making decisions that bound us to things that weren't right, weren't fair. Through much toil and sacrifice, they found it. I too had a quest for freedom. I was 13. I was a punk. I was smart. And the people around me were dumb. Especially the grown-up people. The grown-up people who ruled my life. They made me do things, eat things, say things, be in places. I was pretty much the smartest person I knew. And I thought I knew better. Strike that. I knew better. I knew what was best for me. I knew what I should do, and I knew what I should say. And there was this one day. It was a Saturday. I'm 13. My parents both have to work this Saturday. So they called upon my aunt and uncle to come and watch the children. And I'm like, I'm 13! It's ridiculous. To be fair, I did not want to shoulder the responsibility of watching the 4-year-old. So they came. And it's alright if they want to take care of the 4-year-old. And maybe it's okay if they want to deal with the 9-year-old. But me, no. They wanted to make me do something. I don't remember what it was, but I didn't want to do it. Let my sister have the Sega Genesis, pick up something that I left a mess on. I don't know. Doesn't matter. It was a travesty, and I wasn't going to take it. We fought. Not physically, verbally, and I lost. They were still bigger than me, because if this is how big I am as a 31-year-old.
For a little bit longer.
31-year-old. Imagine when you transpose those numbers and I'm a 13-year-old. I had to go to my room. And I had to stay there. And I don't know why it was such a big deal. Like, I had a TV and cable in my room. Lots of games to play. The very idea of being trapped where I was not free to go and do what I did, it was an abomination to me. I wasn't gonna take it. I stomped off to my room, slammed the door. I sat. And I pouted. Not like sissy wine pouting, but I can't believe those people. I can't believe they'd make me want to do that. Who are they? They're not my parents. Bunch of jerks. Notice my window over there. Experience freedom. The air against my cheeks, the sun beaming down on my hair. Sounds a whole lot better. I bet I can do it. I'm sneaky. So I slid it open. We had a window well because my bedroom was in the basement, so I had to climb up the fire escape wooden ladder thing. I was like, God, be quiet. So I'm sneaking up. And there's like a cover so that people don't fall in the window. And so I slide it inside without making any noise. Because I don't want to get busted, right? So I sneak out and I look around. I don't see anybody, so I kind of make a big circle around the back of the house so that nobody can see me from the kitchen window or the back door. And I'm free. And I take my first breath of real freedom. And it's good. I don't know what to do. Because I'm 13. I don't have any money. But I'm free, and so it's all worth it. And I think I could go over to my old neighborhood, which is 3/4 of a mile away, and I could hang out with some of my old friends, and we can hang out my friends that introduced me to smoking, and dirty jokes, and bad audio CDs, and things of that nature. And so I hung out, I was all cool, and hanging out with those guys, and slowly, the realization started to come on me that this isn't going to work for too much longer. I'm going to have to go home. And I'm starting to feel a little bit guilty. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done any of it. I shouldn't have fought. I shouldn't have pouted. I shouldn't have escaped. So the weight becomes so heavy that I gotta go home. And so I start going back, and I have a nice long walk to think about all the bad things that I've done in this afternoon. And I get there, and I make a wide circle around the house to make sure nobody sees me as I'm coming. If I can sneak in, nobody knows I'm gone, then maybe everything's going to be all right. And so I go down into the window well, and I'm climbing down the stairs, and I'm looking in my bedroom window. And something's different. The chair that I had pushed up against the doorknob to keep the door closed was gone. In fact, my door was open altogether. And so, clearly, I've been found out. My punishment, which, you know, would have been something for being such a punk to my aunt and uncle who were there of their own goodwill to take care of us children. But now, it's like three times as bad. And the freedom that I'd had is so fleeting. And so gone, and so very much the opposite of what I now faced. But then I found Jesus. It's about 5 years later. Point one, God made man to be free. Genesis 3, beginning in 15. Genesis 3, Genesis 2. Genesis 2. I may have it up. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat any fruit, any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." We start out in the most beautiful setting that mankind has yet witnessed. And we're in charge. We're ruling the place. That tree, that one thing God said don't do. It's like when you're walking a tightrope and someone says don't look down. I'm sure you've all done this. You look down. My wife got my joke. Thanks, babe. Wile E. Coyote. Does everybody remember Wile E. Coyote?
Yeah.
Looney Tunes?
Yeah.
He's told not to look down. But he looks down. When we're told not to do something, there's just something about it that makes us want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, temptation's too great. Though they do the one stinking thing they're not supposed to do. And all of a sudden, man goes from having freedom to sin having freedom over our world. Centuries passed. Every stinking one of us finds a way to do something we're not supposed to do. This gets us in trouble. Because the consequences are never good when you do something you're not supposed to do, because God designed us for a great and perfect path, and when we go the other way, well, we're not fitting in the plan that God has. We're not fitting in the pattern that He made for this world. We're breaking it. When that happens, things don't go well for us. The worst of which is eternity in hell. Because people who are doing broken things, hurting the very heart of God, cannot be in heaven. It's a logical incompatibility. It just can't happen. Heaven would break. So Jesus comes. Luke 4, verse 17, it says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" And he wraps it up. He says, "Today, you see that happening to me." Jesus came to do just that thing. So you see the ministry of Jesus, and you see these sick people get healed, and the blind people are able to see, and the lame are walking, and best of all, you see people discovering what they were made for in this world. That they were made to know God. They were made to know to be friends with God. To have a lifelong relationship where they become better and better and better every day of their lives because they spend more and more time with the most perfect being in the universe. Jesus departs from this world. But when he did, he promised us that he would never leave us, he would never forsake us, that he would be with us until the very end of the age. So when he physically went back up to heaven, because he was God in the first place, when he physically went back away, he promised to send us the Holy Spirit. And he did. In Acts 2, this beautiful moment where the disciples are filled with the Holy Ghost to have power and the ability to preach and to do magnificent things. They have the presence of God. They have the presence of God in a real and tangible way. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So the Holy Spirit has come, and where that Spirit is manifested, when his presence is known, freedom is there. We walk and we live these lives and there's these temptations and the things that make us want to turn down the ugly road, and there are choices to make, and there's something always whispering, "You don't have to do that good thing right now. Just put it off. Watch a movie." Especially if it has a little bit of profanity in it. Not a lot, but just enough to get inside your head and be a foul thought instead of a glorious thought. Watch that music video. It'll get you jamming. Feel good. And then there'll be some nice images. But not too many. They'll have some clothes on, but just enough to get in there. The next thing you know, you're remembering how good that image was. The next thing you know, when you're frustrated, you're letting that profanity slip out. Because it's in there. Temptations to lie, temptations to gossip. The devil gives us clever ways to pretend like we're not really sinning when we do it. It's a prayer request when they're telling about all the dumb things that person did. All of a sudden our relationship is broken with that person because we were sharing a prayer request. Get wrapped up in watching things on the internet you shouldn't watch. The next thing you know, when you get married, you're expecting them to do all these awful things that you saw on the internet. Got you going. Christ came to set us free from all of that. Galatians 5:1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Then on to 13, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." 1 Peter 2:16, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." When we live for us, we may have the illusion of freedom. When I'm choosing to run out my back window and go across the neighborhood and go be not, I felt free. But I was really trapped in selfishness and selfish choices. Doing things that felt good in the moment. But when it all came down to it, I was really not free. I was really not free. The enemy of our souls wants to convince you that Jesus came and his grace is enough. And if you sin and if you screw up, God's grace is big enough to handle it. It's not a lie. God's grace is big enough to handle it. But he twists it in such a way to convince you that it's okay to do stuff that you know you're not supposed to do. Because when you're doing those things, what are you not doing? Getting closer to God. Becoming what you were made to be. Learning about him. You're not thinking on heavenly things. You're not being a beautiful child of God carrying his message to the world. People in your classes see you. They see how you talk. If you're in a group and you don't have any Christian friends in that group, that makes it okay for you to use the garbage language that they use. None of my Kahafa friends are going to know. Mm-hmm. If I'm the only reason that you act good and nice around me, then I wish you'd quit. And let me see who you really are. So no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're saying, no matter what you're thinking, God knows it. Mm-hmm. And he knows what he made you for. And he knows where he's got for you to go. He knows the fulfillment that you'll find when you're following his path. And every step you're taking in the other direction hurts his heart. Because every step this way is less and less and less of the good that he has. Romans 6 says, shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified. The body ruled by sin, I'm done away with. And that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Death he died to sin for once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to that sin and garbage, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, like you. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. We're new. We're better. And these moments come, and it's a choice. Chase temptation. Chase the thing that hurts God's heart. Or proclaim Christ's victory over that nonsense. And say, I have something better to do. I have something that's going to make me feel good forever to do. I don't need to do that thing that's going to be a release valve for my temper right now and kiss up a storm. I can give it to God who can take it all away and I can never feel it again. Because he's a big and supernatural God. And he doesn't want me to be loaded up with that. And he certainly doesn't want me to spew it on anybody around me. He wants me to speak words of life and encouragement and goodness. And when I'm tempted not to, it's a choice moment. It goes for any of it. You're faced with them every day. Sometimes they're big things, obviously. Some girls make an eye lay. All right. Maybe you got a girlfriend. You're alone, 11:30 at night. You're tired. Your defenses are weak. You have a choice moment. You can glorify God with your relationship, or you can give yourself the ooey-gooeys and feel bad about it the next day. The next time you're in church, you'll know, and the Holy Spirit will make clear to you that you are not chasing God in that moment. Maybe it's a little thing. Maybe you're feeling too tired to pick up your Bible. You'd rather click on TV, watch Big Bang Theory, and go to bed. It's a choice moment. You can be bound up in the selfish desire that you have. Do something you know that you shouldn't do. Feel bad about it later, and know that you missed an opportunity with God. Or you can take a second. See, I'm going to fight for my walk with God. Because it's important to me. Because I want to be something. I want to be somebody that God can count on. Whether I'm in a big group of people or whether it's just me and him. I want to be somebody that God can count on. Not that he's got to tell the angel, I wonder what this dude's going to do this time. I sure hope he does the right thing. But he does the wrong thing half the time, so I don't have a clue. Now, God is bigger than not having a clue. He already knows what you're going to do before you do it. But he doesn't make you do anything. It's part of the greatness of God. He wants us to want him. He wants us to want to do the things of God. Because that's love. Psalm 119:45. David writes, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. And James 1:25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We find freedom in him. Freedom to live good, right, beautiful, amazing lives. Freedom to overcome the temptations and the things that drag us down and stop us from having that. Jesus came to make us free. Came to make us free. And if you don't feel that way tonight, if you feel stuck, my encouragement to you is to seek out this freedom. You're not to be bound by stress, you're not to be bound by worry, you're not to be bound by lack of time and money and any of that. God is bigger than all of that. You find freedom when you do what he says in his word. Seek him first. Let him be your God. He'll blow you away. He'll blow you away. Because he's like that. He loves you like crazy. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful so grateful that you came to this earth, that you took on clothes and skin, and you walked a life as a man, and you did great and wonderful things, and then you had the most horrid of deaths, and we're so grateful. Thank you for being our sacrifice, and thank you for dying on the cross, and thank you for rising again, that we have this hope. That sin cannot trap us. Death cannot trap us. For we have found them conquered in you. And you have promised that when we seek and chase you, that we conquer them as well. God, I pray tonight for those that are stuck. I pray for everyone in this room that is fighting through a sin or a temptation. God, I pray for everyone in this room who's stuck in and worrying about school and jobs and money and whatever else. God, I pray that you would bring them your freedom. Holy Spirit, come in your power. God, soften our hearts and open our minds and let us hear your words and your life and give us a hunger to chase after you like never before. Hope that we can look to any moment of any day. Heaven is real and it's coming and we're going to be there. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, I pray tonight that you would go with us as we leave this place. God, help us to be light in the darkness. Help us to be salt. This place a better place by your grace, and by your power, by your working, all for your glory and your kingdom. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The end. Turn down and meets Carlos Ochellos. Where's las
fajitas?
Son calientes.